Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Chertoff, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
One more time. Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. And welcome, Patriot Pastor Leah and Miss Barbara. And it's always, you know, so good to hear that speech from Ronald Reagan. I think it's like a compass for me. It sets me back straight so that when I'm so busy, you know, like this week is Thanksgiving, and we're busy trying to, I'm busy anyway, trying to get my house in order, you know, it's just so good to remember what that speech means to me, and I'm sure it means a lot to everybody, including you, Patriot Pastor. How are you?
Well, I will have no other king but King Jesus, and as Revelation 11:15 tells us, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, because of Jesus, I am very well. Thank you. And, of course, I particularly resonate with the end of that speech by our 40th president, President Reagan, when he said, "We are Americans. I am every bit an American. I am American-made. I am all American parts. And I'm glad to say so, and I have never desired any day of my life to be otherwise."
What a wonderful thing to be an American, and the rest of the country, I mean, the rest of the world, really, Pastor. We are, a lot of people all over the world would love to have what we have, and we need to guard it to keep us free and our prosperity free. For the listeners that have not heard of Patriot Pastor before, Pastor Garrett Lear is from New Hampshire. And he is an exciting man that comes on here once a month, and he gets me excited because he gets us back on the foundation of this nation, the original intent, and all that is what he reminds us of. And Pastor Lear, you have been speaking out on the truth of this nation, its foundation, for so long, and you've been heard by so many of your fellow citizens there in New Hampshire, and I was so excited to see what happened this year in New Hampshire. I bet you were too.
Well, I'm very happy and excited about it and very thankful in many ways. I mean, I travel the country literally, physically, and also, of course, by radio broadcast like this, but naturally, my first focus is right here at home, and over the last 20 years in particular, I have been training and mentoring people for government office, not just government office, also church offices and education and also in business, but particularly focusing in on the importance of government. I mean, government is in our lives whether we like it or not, and government is of God, Romans chapter 13. But because it is of God and they are civil magistrates, they must rule in the fear of God. That's 2 Samuel chapter 23. So I become, in a sense, the rogue politicians. I am their worst nightmare because I follow their voting records whenever they break their constitutional oath, whenever they're out of order. I make sure that I let them know, and I make sure that I let them know you continue on with this, and I will personally draft and train your replacement. And so I have done that for over 20 years in this previous election cycle on November 2nd, we had about 50 people in various different offices who were elected in towns and county and state here in New Hampshire that are people that I've trained, men and women that I've trained. And out of the 50, there were quite a few that were elected who had also been training and drafting others for it. So we have a unique situation right now in New Hampshire that has not happened any time in my lifetime, where we actually have a veto-proof House, we have a veto-proof Senate, we have a fourth-term governor, that's the first time since colonial times that a governor has had a fourth term. He is boxed in where there's very little that John Lynch can do except continue to embarrass himself as governor. All five of his lieutenant governors, we call them executive counselors here, are people that are on our side, so to speak. One in particular is somebody that I have mentored and trained along the way, who has mentored and trained the other men that are on the executive council. So we have a unique situation. We just recently, last week, elected a wonderful man to be Speaker of the House, who I believe is going to do an excellent job, and certainly completely opposite of what we've had for those previous couple of terms. We've been promised already that the vote will come out very soon and we will reverse same-sex marriage in New Hampshire and a variety of other things that should never have come in the first place. This new legislative session, which goes 2 years at a time, when it starts in January, well, for the 2 years, we will not only be making new laws, but we'll actually be getting rid of many unconstitutional ones, and I think that is tremendous.
Wow. Congratulations, Pastor Lear. I just, you know, I can't thank you enough for the hard work, because when we look at this, it has to be very encouraging for many of the people, like in Massachusetts, who's groaning at what same-sex marriage has done in their state. Ms. Barbara, what, I know you want to congratulate him.
Well, I do indeed. I'm just overwhelmed. What a tremendous victory. What a tremendous new beginning that New Hampshire now has. And to rebuild on the solid foundation of God's truth and God's principles. And it's so very exciting. And Pastor Lear, I was thinking as you were speaking, I wish everyone in our country could hear you and would be aware of this tremendous change in New Hampshire. I think it would just be such an encouragement for Christians who've been praying. This is just tremendous. So, again, congratulations. And one other thing I'm thinking about our posterity, our children, our grandchildren, and these changes that are going to be so good being brought about with the legislature. And but also, I was made aware just this morning of how our children, our American children, are have been so neglected and really abused with misinformation about our country. And I know that you personally, you have gone to school children and taught them and interacted with them and done all you can do in that respect. But what do you think, Pastor? What are some things that we can begin to do again with our children in public schools?
Well, first of all, public school is really a misnomer. It's not a public school. It's a government school. And unfortunately, yeah, what's being taught there is not what most parents are being shocked when they find out, because they, you know, they've been very trusting, like most of us. We're very trusting of our governments and very trusting of teachers and so forth. And so I challenge every parent. You do not send your child on the bus to a government school and think that your child is going to love you more for it, because they're going to encourage that or be better behaved or learn the reading, writing, and arithmetic, you know, what they used to call the three R's. They're being indoctrinated with a lot of things that are really anti-American. I mean, we have situations where parents look at textbooks and find out that they're not only endorsing homosexuality, they're favoring homosexuality or abortion or a variety of things, not talking and teaching about constitutional government. So if we're going to have, if the Lord tarry is coming, and if we're going to have another generation that's going to take over the reins of leadership in this country, then we need to be training them ourselves right now. And so quite honestly, I mean, I know it's discouraging to many public school teachers or government school teachers. I think that if they're really honest enough and wherever that they are to realize they don't have much effect, they don't have much opportunity to share their faith in Christ or even for that matter. I mean, years ago in California, a teacher was censured and fired for posting not just the Ten Commandments, posting the Declaration of American Independence, which they said was too religious a document. So we have a situation where I think, according to Scripture, Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. We must, as grandparents, as parents, as aunts, as uncles, as neighbors, or whatever, do whatever we can to make sure that children do get trained in the proper way of the things that they need to know. And, of course, the father of American education, Noah Webster, said that children from their birth should be educated on the history of their country, the true history. So we obviously have some of our government leaders that don't know much about our history because they're going all over the world. I won't mention any names necessarily, but go all over the world and tell the world things about America that isn't even true. So either they're lying or they're just ignorant because wherever they got their education from. So we do have a great challenge that we do teach our children so that we do have a heritage and we do have a posterity, and so that we pass on to them the freedom and the liberty and the teaching that was passed on to us. And that is a big responsibility. But just to reiterate just briefly this particular question that you have asked, Ms. Barber, parents need, if you're sending your children off to a government school, you need to go and you need to study the curriculum there. You need to talk to your teachers, your child's teachers, the principal, the school board, and everyone else, and find out what they're doing, why they're doing it, what they believe in. And you may be challenged to the point of saying, you know what? I don't want my child to go to this school. I'm going to take my child out and put my child in a good, solid, biblical, worldview Christian school, or I'm going to home educate. And quite honestly, this is going to be shocking to a lot of our listeners, but the best that I am seeing in America, I just came back from two tours of duty in Illinois, so to speak, and spoke in the two tours that I was there, I think some 17 times over a period of about 9 days. And I can tell you, I met homeschooling families, and some of the homeschooling families, I stayed overnight with one of them, exceptional children with an understanding of biblical worldview, capable. And I said, you know, this does my heart good, because it encouraged me to know that there are some that are fluent in other things other than the latest video game or the latest movie or the latest fashion or some other ridiculous thing that's a general waste of time, you know. So
yes, I'm sure that was so encouraging, and that's encouraging to me too. I love homeschooling. I homeschooled myself with our youngest son, and it was actually one of the most rewarding times of my life, and I would not trade it for anything. And you know, you mentioned Noah Webster, our schoolmaster, and in fact, he said that as soon as a child learns to speak, he needs to be rehearsing the history of our country. He was very, very strongly advocating that. So.
Yes. And you know, in 1647 in Massachusetts, there was the old Deluder Satan Act. And basically it said, to the end that learning may not be buried in the grave of our forefathers in church and commonwealth, the Lord assisting our endeavors. And basically, just to summarize it, it was to teach the children how to read and write so they could read the Bible and they wouldn't be deceived by Satan. And see, today we have a situation where children can't do reading, writing, arithmetic. We have, you know, and it was interesting how you put it, Ms. Barber. You had said about how children have been abused and neglected and everything. We have spent more money in America on schools for our children than any country in the history of the world. Any 100 countries combined together do not have the budget that we have had for the Department of Education nationally, and also individually through the states and so forth and so on. We have thrown money after money, and we have not gotten a good product. And the reason why is because the Lord's not in it. I mean, without the Lord in it, we build in vain. I remember when I was a boy in Fisk Elementary School in Lexington, Massachusetts, we started the day off with the Lord's Prayer and then the Pledge of Allegiance every single day, 5 days a week.
Yeah.
When we came back to school after the summer time off, we were handed a ruler that had scripture from the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and was called the Golden Rule. You see, that wasn't unconstitutional then. That wasn't wrong then. Nobody complained about that then. That's what it was. And, of course, if somebody was going to complain because they came from some foreign country or they had some foreign religion, they learned, well, we came here to America, this is what America is, so that's what we put up with, rather than turning around and trying to say, we Americans have to stop being Americans, we can't be Christians, we can't be constitutionalists, we can't be conservatives, we can't be fiscally responsible, we have to be what the UN tells us to be. Well, this is one American Christian who's saying, not me. I don't have any mandate from the Lord to be anything other than a Bible-believing Christian. And also, as an American, to stand for the freedoms and liberty that we have been guaranteed by our form of government in our foundational documents. And so if a school is not doing that, then I'm encouraging parents, find a way of taking your money back. You know, this would solve a lot of problems throughout our country when these schools that are not teaching and doing what the parents need for them to do with their children, that these schools are defunded. Put them on the competitive block, you know, and I decide that I don't like a particular business, I stop doing business with them. I take my dollars and walk somewhere else. Very important.
Well, you know, we may need to be working at the state level on that and perhaps just get to the place where we just forego any federal funds. Maybe withhold it from the federal government, from the states, keep our own money and go to the states, keep it in the states like it was supposed to be, and the local governments, parents, and get it back. We're going to have to take all these institutions back that are so influential and
no doubt about it.
Yeah,
no doubt about that. I mean, that's what the states' rights movement is about, the 10th Amendment, the enumerated powers, and, of course, really, in a sense, the derivation of the Tea Party, movement throughout the country, which I'm very encouraged by. I've been a speaker at many of the Tea Parties across the country. And originally, that axiom, or that, not axiom, but that acronym, the TEA, was taxed enough already. I mean, so it's morphed into many different expressions, grassroots movements saying, you know, we need to recognize that this country was started at the grassroots level. It wasn't started at the national level. It was started on the grassroots level. That's how we grew as a country, and that's how we're going to be reformed, restored, renewed, revived, all of those things. So we do need to take back those things that the national government has grabbed off, that has no constitutional prerogative to do that, and understand what the enumerated powers are. I mean, all the way back to going to, here in New England, of course, we still have town meetings. I encourage people to go to the town meetings and stand up and voice their beliefs and why they believe it. And then when you go, because we get to vote on a lot of things locally in town meeting, and if you believe that you want to keep taxes down, then here's how you do it. By voting no, 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 to all the things that are going to spend money. You know, we all learn that if we are responsible enough to balance the budget in our own homes, we find out you have to walk by a lot of stores in the mall, and you have to say, no, 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 I cannot buy that. No, 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 I cannot buy that. See, because that means if you do buy it and you don't have the money to buy it, then you got to pay interest, which is almost like a taxation in a sense. So this is what's happening across America, and the good news is, I mean, just like we, as Ms. Diane asked the question about what's happened in New Hampshire, and I want it clear to everybody, I'm just one of a whole host of people that have worked very diligently here in New Hampshire and across the country. I'm thankful to have seen success in my lifetime in certain things, especially being that many people that have worked with us over the years have dropped out, disappointed and disillusioned and felt that their time was wasted and they're laying on the beach down in Florida. I'm glad to have stayed in the fight, and the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. But, you know, I think the people of New Hampshire and really the people of America just recently in that voting cycle have given a cease and desist order to our government. They've had a citizen injunction against our government, a restraining order upon our government. Now we need to replicate that in every level of government. And just to your listeners, I'd like to repeat those three things because I think that this is very important. A cease and desist order to our government, a citizen injunction against our government, a restraining order upon our government. Remembering, of course, that the closer you get to the Lord, without the Lord being involved, and I've said this at every Tea Party, I will be on the stage of Faneuil Hall in Boston again, on Lord willing, on December 12th of this year, my third year in a row there, and I will say the same thing. The closer you get to the Lord, the further you get from Satan. Treason against God is by conspiring with the enemy. If the Lord's not involved, then we're not going to be successful. We cannot succeed without the Lord's help. This country did not become the most prosperous and strongest nation on earth on our own because we had better weaponry or more money or more training or any of that because of the hand of Almighty God. And there's no two ways around that truth.
That's right. And we cannot, you know, as Ben Franklin said, is it possible that an empire or a nation can rise without its aid? Seeing that it's not possible that a sparrow can fall to the ground without its notice, is it possible or probable that an empire or a nation can rise without its aid? Well, is it possible or probable that a nation can be maintained without his aid? Absolutely not.
See, those are questions that a lot of people waffle on and a lot of people will, you know, debate and whatever. I don't give a question like that even the light of day any more than saying, no, it's not possible. That's the longest answer I'm going to give. No, it's not. I had somebody, I was in front of a courthouse concerning an issue not too long ago, and a fellow walked up to me and he said, well, you know, I'm an atheist. Can we be friends? And I said, no, we can't. He was shocked, and there were four cameras in my face, and the cameraman, of course, boy, they started really putting the camera on overdrive.
They be agreed?
That's what I said. And I said, not only that, I said, why would I trust you when you don't even believe our foundational documents? He said, you and I agreed on pretty much everything. I said, yeah, but the one most important thing we're not agreed on is the most important thing that needs to be agreed upon, that our rights are not given to us by government. They're not privileges. They're rights that we have been endowed by our Creator, the God of the Bible. If you don't believe that, and incidentally, I told them, I said, I mean no harm to you or anything like that, but you don't believe in the God who believes in you. So why would I want to be your friend? Why would I trust you?
And the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He did not like the truth, did he, Pastor Lear?
Well, he was shocked.
I'd like to ask you. Well, I'd like to ask two more things. I think the same thing applies to these two issues with, you know, the Muslim faith in Oklahoma, what's going on. And also, I heard someone else speak earlier about the homosexual issue that, you know, we as a nation have allowed a feeding frenzy upon our children. And that hurts and cuts to the soul. But, you know, and you've heard the GoPro's statement that, you know, the Tea Party, you know, that this, that the government needs to remember that this is, that we really need to be setting aside social issues. I guess they're thinking it won because of the financial issues and social issues need to be put in the back burner. So what would you say to GoPro on something like that?
I'd say GoPro, go take a hike and jump in the lake. Because they're absolutely wrong. And I can tell you, and I'm going to mention somebody by name, and I have already told many of the people who ran for governor in different places, do not listen to Haley Barbour. Tell Haley Barbour, get another job, go somewhere else. He may be the governor of Mississippi and so forth, but he was out teaching all the candidates, don't talk about social issues. Well, let me tell you that as the survey of the Tea Party people, I mean, and of course we had this Pledge to America, and I want to mention also that I had told all the legislators that I've been able to get in touch with, both statewide and nationally, you have just now been given a great opportunity to do what is right, but remember, you've just taken another rung higher towards God's judgment if you do not use this wonderful opportunity in the right way. Well, for example, that 82% of the Tea Party supporters favor a ban on gay marriage. And by the way, I don't use the terminology gay marriage. The best that I'm going to say about that is homosexual marriage or sodomy. Compared to the general rank and file, 74% of Republicans. There are other things like, for example, those who said they're part of the Tea Party movement, 55% agree that America has always been and currently is a Christian nation. These are Zogby polls. Another poll showed almost two-thirds of Tea Party members say abortion should be illegal in most cases. So the issue is, it's not just about the economy. Because the issue is all these moral issues are greatly affecting our economy in two ways. The first way is certainly the Lord cannot pour out the maximum blessing that he would pour out upon us if we're going to rebel against him in what he says is right and what we should be doing or not doing. Number one. Number
That's
two,
right.
There are financial implications. There are many issues. The issue, of course, of rampant sexuality and standard or STDs, sexually transmitted diseases and AIDS and whatever, these things have financial impact. All the broken families because of sexual immorality, because of a variety of other situations. I mean, I just this afternoon visited somebody that there was a boy who was in foster care because of sexual molestation, because of homosexuals. I mean, all these things have financial impact. In fact, here in New Hampshire, when we look at a particular piece of legislation, it has to be looked at also as the financial impact on the state. And so all of these moral issues, I mean, because what does Go Proud want to do? They want to push their morality on us. Well, I'm going to tell them, you can push all you want. You will not push your immorality on me. You can say, I'm trying to push my morality on you. Well, you are certainly trying to push your immorality on me, and it's not going to work, and it's not going to succeed, and you're not going to do it, because what you are talking about is unnatural, it's unbiblical, it's unlawful, and so they can push all they want, and they can try to turn a lot of waffling Republicans or Democrats or whatever they want and try to turn them into progressives. What are we progressing towards? These people who call themselves progressives now, they're not progressing towards anything good. They're progressing towards anarchy, where they shake their fists and say, God doesn't rule anymore, we do, whatever we can get the votes for, whatever we can intimidate people into, whatever we can cajole them or hypnotize them into. And so there have to be people to stand up against these things. So that's the answer to your first question. Your second question, I am very thankful, and I just did a broadcast a week ago, last Wednesday, where the discussion by the host was asking me about Islam, and I've read the Quran 3 times. I can tell you it's not a religion of peace. I can tell you that it's not even a heresy. It's just a flat-out lie. As a Christian, I can say that. And also the fact that Sharia is totally, 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 did I cover that well enough for our listeners? Totally, totally, totally incompatible with American constitutional republicanism. And remember, when I say republicanism, I'm not talking about a political party. I'm talking about the constitutional republic that we were given at our founding. And so the issue is, what Oklahoma has done is absolutely important. And incidentally, for all of you out there who have not been exempted from sexual assault at the airport, or exempted from certain Medicare or Obamacare provisions and so forth, did you know that the Muslims are exempted from these things? That did you know that AIG, of course, has special provisions in their insurance policies for Muslims in America because of Sharia? Well, excuse me, in America, there is only one type of law that is acceptable, and that's constitutional law. Sharia, and Islam is not really a religion. People call it a religion, and of course, then that means, according to the First Amendment and the misunderstanding people have of the First Amendment Establishment Clause, that we have to be tolerant of Islam. We have this religious freedom. But I can tell you, they are totally, totally intolerant of us in America, and they come here with their false religion, and they come with a system of government control called Sharia. It covers everything. And I'll tell you what, I am totally shocked that every woman in America, even the most liberal, the National Organization of Women, are not speaking out against Sharia, because according to Sharia, you're just a piece of chattel property, according to Scripture. And a husband can beat his wife and accuse you of adultery without any hearing and bury you in the ground and throw rocks at you and kill you. And that's still happening in Islamic countries across the world. So people in America need to wake up, because this is, in my estimation, one of the greatest threats against us is the fact that, first of all, we don't know who we are, where we came from, and why we have been blessed and why we've been prospering, but we don't understand really who our enemy is. And by the way, I mean, if I was to read the list of things that have happened, for example, you know, I resent the fact as an American that I have to go to the airport and take my shoes off and go through all kind of things. Gee, I really feel a lot safer because of that. And I see little old women, was in Wisconsin in the Milwaukee airport, and this woman, easily in her mid-70s, very pretty woman with white hair, sparkling blue eyes, skin as white as snow, literally, and they made her disrobe a lot of her clothes. They made her take her shoes off. They checked her bag out and all this other stuff. We're walking down the concourse, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, may I ask you something? She said, sure, son. What is it? I said, well, I don't mean to be insulting, but you certainly look to me to be a grandmother. She said, oh, I'm not insulted. I'm a great-grandmother. I said, are you an American? She said, yes, I'm right from here in Milwaukee. And I said, well, do you feel safer now that they have made you take your shoes off, take things out of your purse, made you take off your coat, take off your sweater, wanded you and did all this kind of stuff? Do you feel safer? She said, well, they're just trying to make us safer. I said, well, please explain to me how I'm safer because of what they just did to you. You know, if we look at, for example, why are we profiling Muslims? I'll tell you why. Because all you have to do is say anywhere in the world you're going to burn a Quran, and the Muslims riot, and they kill people, and they burn churches, and they kill Christians. When we're assaulted and accused of things as Christians, where do we riot? Where do we burn things? Where do we kill people? No, we just take it on the chin. We just turn the other cheek. But here's these Muslims, for example, in 1968, Bobby Kennedy. Who was he shot by? Here's a multiple choice question for everybody out there. Was he shot by Superman, Jay Leno, Harry Potter, or a Muslim male extremist between the ages of 17 and 40? And how about in 72 at the Munich Olympics? Athletes were kidnapped and massacred by Olga Corbett, Sitting Bull, Arnold Schwarzenegger, or Muslim male extremists, mostly between the ages of 17 and 40. And I won't read a whole long list here or recite a whole long list, but I'll give you one more. How about in 1979, the U.S. Embassy in Iran was taken over by lost Norwegians, by Elvis, a tour bus full of 80-year-old women, or Muslim male extremists, mostly between ages 17 and 40. And, of course, if we were to go as like in 2002, reporter Daniel Pearl was kidnapped and murdered by Bonnie and Clyde, Captain Kangaroo, Billy Graham, no, Muslim male extremists, mostly between the ages of 17 and 40. Abraham Hooper of the Center for American and Islamic Relations has said way back, and by the way, that organization is tied in with the terrorists. They don't belong in this country. They belong out of this country. He made the statement years ago. Abraham Hooper, who's of the Center, C-A-I-R, the Center for American and Islamic Relations. They're no friend of America in any way, shape, or form. They are just doing what, of course, the Quran tells them to do, which is lie through your teeth, because you're just lying to an infidel anyway until you're strong enough to kill them. And anyone that does not believe that, get a copy of the Quran for yourself in English and read it. And you will find that these things are in there. And why our Marine Corps was started by President John Adams and Thomas Jefferson to fight the Barbary pirates, who were a mujahideen on a jihad, and they had to be stopped. They don't take no for an answer. They don't stop unless they are stopped. So, you know, the whole issue here is very serious for America. I'm concerned because they are in this country, and they are gaining ground very seriously with a lot of people and intimidating them. They're doing things on Wall Street where they stop traffic and kneel down to pray. In Dearborn, Michigan, they ring the bell and face Mecca three times a day. And they've taken over whole neighborhoods. So America needs to wake up to this threat. And by the way, many of the people that are crossing the border are not poor Mexicans in our southern border. Some of them are Islamic terrorists that are coming across as well. So serious business. Not to be afraid. I'm not trying to scare anybody here. I'm saying get on the ball, folks. This is America. and just Pastor long Lear, up to here.
One of the first things among others that this House of Representatives can do, which is I'm believing they're going to be doing a lot of things differently, and one of the things that they can say no to is this latest thing where they are trying to get some grant money to help build the mosque in New York, Ground Zero Mosque. So I think that right there, well, we don't have the money. We don't need to do anything so foolish as to grant them money for building that mosque. So I hope that the listeners would call. I don't know who it takes, Ms. Barbara, but that is...
Well, it's totally ridiculous. I mean, it's totally ridiculous. I mean, what outrage would there be? Now, St. Paul's Cathedral is right there where the Twin Towers were. St. Paul's Cathedral was where President Washington, when he was first inaugurated on Wall Street, marched down there with his Vice President John Adams, with John Jay, with a bunch of congressmen. They went in and had a worship service in St. Paul's Cathedral right there. St. Paul's Cathedral has some need for repair. That's a historical site and a very sacred site. Why isn't grant money coming from the government to rebuild St. Paul's, which has historical significance to our country? So this is totally ridiculous. And those people who are always talking about separation of church and state, and by the way, folks, did you know that the Muslims have a 501c3 tax exemption recognition as a church? Does the American government know what a church is? I guess not, because that doesn't meet the definition of a church from Noah Webster's Dictionary of the American Language, 1828 edition, of what a church is. They're not a church, but yet they get tax exemption like a church. You see, this is subversive to our country, and it is coming back to bite us, and it is causing us significant problems.
Pastor, there have been cases that the Supreme Court has ruled on years ago, where religions that practice a human sacrifice or, something, anything like that, that they were not protected under the First Amendment. And I don't know what those cases were. I just remember a vague memory of reading something about that. It may have had to do with the Native Americans. I don't know. But I do think that there are rulings in our past. And it looks to me like with the doctrine of Islam and the jihadists and the Sharia law and all of that, that should be outlawed as being protected under the First Amendment. What do you think?
Well, I first of all, the First Amendment in the Establishment Clause was not to protect any other religion, and I don't like to call Christianity religion, as a relationship with Christ. Our founding fathers were absolutely adamant to make sure that the government was not going to get into the church and change the practices of the church, so we'd have a state church, a state Christian church, like they had in Germany and in Sweden and in Holland and in England. It had nothing to do with Sharia. I mean, it had nothing to do with Islam. In fact, they call it Mohammedanism in those days, and they did not want it here. They didn't believe in it. They had history, just like what I said of the Marine Corps. So it's totally wrong to do that. But we have some kind of, I don't know what it is. I mean, some kind of feeling like we've prospered so much we need to really make ourselves weak, and like saying, okay, I'm going to come out. I know I've got to fight you, but I think I'll tie my hands behind my back so that you can punch my lights out, and I'll feel like I really was fair. You know, it's just totally ridiculous, and it's demonic in many respects. And the issue, who are we fighting in Iraq? Who are we fighting in Afghanistan? We're not fighting Lutherans. We're not fighting Baptists. We're not fighting Episcopalians. We're not fighting Roman Catholics. We're fighting Islamic warriors, Islamic terrorists, every single one of them. I mean, this is absurd to think that, and these people cannot. You know, I've been asked a question, for example, when Keith Ellison was elected to Congress out of Minnesota. And he was advised by Abraham Hooper and others, of don't take your oath of office on the Bible because you're a Muslim and you don't believe the Bible. Take your oath of office on the Quran. They're not going to let you do that unless you get the Quran that's in the Smithsonian Institute that belonged to Thomas Jefferson. Now, folks, why did Thomas Jefferson have a Quran? Because he wanted to know who his enemy was. The Mujahideen. The jihadists who were on a Mujahideen. I mean, Mujahideen on a jihad. The Tripoli pirates. So he read the Quran. He had a copy of the Quran, the same as me. I have a Quran, but I don't have it because I believe in it. I have it so I can study it and make comments concerning it and compare it. So the issue is, when he took that oath of office, I said, right then, we're in trouble. If somebody didn't say, you want to be a congressman in America, you have a constitutional oath, your constitutional oath will come in conflict and butt heads, so to speak, with your Sharia and with the Islamic law. The two are not compatible. So when somebody asked me on the radio broadcast, I said, I'm going to answer the question, and I might as well be signing my own death warrant, just like our founding fathers when they signed the Declaration of American Independence. Because I know what these people do, and I know what they have done already. I'm going to tell you, it's not possible for a Muslim to be a patriotic American. It's not possible. If they're truly a Muslim, then they cannot truly be a patriotic American. It is possible to be truly a patriotic American and be a Christian. But it is not possible to be a patriotic American and be a Muslim. Because it was, I mean, who did the shooting down at Fort Hood? Not the alleged shooter. They keep calling the alleged shooter. Excuse me. He shot people like shooting fish in a barrel who weren't even armed in the induction center. And he was a Muslim. And he came for that purpose. He was in the army, the American army. He was an officer in the army. The soldier over in Kuwait that shot other American soldiers was a Muslim. So people need to wake up to this. Now, are there people out there who came from some Muslim country and they own the local service station and they don't mean anybody any harm? Sure. Just the same as not everyone who says they're a Christian is really truly a Christian from the biblical standard of being a Christian. You know, I mean, many people say, well, sure, I'm a Christian. I don't have any other religion. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They don't really call upon Jesus as their Savior. But yeah, I'm a Christian. So there are probably Muslims out there that just say, as a few of them have told me, yeah, I come from a Muslim country, but, you know, it doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But it does when you find out that if you turn against Islam, you lose your family. And I can tell you, in Washington, D.C., I had a cab driver give me a ride, and I asked him where he was from. He said he was from Egypt. And I said, I hope that you're a Coptic Christian. He said, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Muslim. I go to a mosque right here in Washington where we have people from how many different countries. Then he told me, I said, well, how is it that you have this, you have a Mercedes for a cab? Most of the cabs in Washington of Americans are driving are Chevrolets or Fords or something. This guy's got a Mercedes. And I said, how often do you get back to Egypt? He said, I go back every year. I mean, I want my kids to, you know, go to the mosque there as well as here. One of my kids is in law school being paid for by the American government. The other's in medical school being paid for by the American government. And I said, well, are they Christians? He said, oh, no, they were raised to be Muslims. They're Muslims. We're paying their education to be subverting our American heritage. What is wrong with this picture? I think that there is some kind of death wish amongst many Americans that what do they think they're going to accomplish? And I've got news for you. Nobody in America who's ever experienced what it is to have any freedom wants to live under Sharia. You've got no freedom at all. That's the bottom line there. So that's probably taking my heart and my hands to say that.
No freedom and no equality. Absolute no equality. And I think that will resonate with Americans, because if there's one thing that we agree on, that we should have equality under the law, and no matter what your persuasion or whatever. But under Sharia, there is no equality under the law, never has been, never will be, and that is not permissible in the United States of America.
Well, that's true, and I challenge our listeners, go and do a little research on what happened in Armenia in the beginning of the 20th century. Go and do some research on what happened to Christian Armenia by the Turkish Muslims. Go study the history of Constantinople, which was the Christian capital of the Eastern Empire. Go study what happened to all the Christians there. Go study Jan Sobieski, the Polish king. If it weren't for him rising up with some large force of Christians, Vienna would be under Islamic rule. All of Austria would have been under Islamic rule. And incidentally, we here in the West would not be drinking any coffee, because it was found that what had happened was, on their way towards Vienna, the Muslims that were coming from Turkey, their general had sent a notice saying that he was going to cut off the heads of all the leaders there in Vienna and bring them back to Turkey for his king. And when Jan Sobieski came with his troops and defeated those guys, they sent his head back to Turkey. And they went, and when they looked in the tents of all these Islamic raiders, they found out why they were such fierce warriors and why they seemed to have such superhuman strength. And they found bags of beans, and the beans were coffee beans. They were eating them. Strong coffee beans, and that's how Vienna started to have cafes and so forth and so on. Interesting thing when you study history concerning all of these things. Study what happened in the Iberian Peninsula. Anybody that's ever watched the movie, which is fairly accurate historically, called El Cid, where the Christians took back Spain from the Moors, who were Islamic raiders. See? We have forgotten those things, and we forget them at our peril here in America.
Well, you know, Pastor, I think that
we are almost to the time, but go ahead, Ms. Baldwin. I think we've got room for that.
Okay. Well, I was some people talk about the advances made under Islam, academic advances and advances in civilization, and you know, I really have not read much about this, but my speculation is that they had enslaved so many Europeans that it was actually the Europeans within the, you know, that were slaves that were doing the intellectual work, because Islam has always been barbaric and savage. It hasn't pursued intellectual activity, you know. I think it was probably the Europeans that brought knowledge with them when they were enslaved. And slavery is a doctrine of Islam that is perfectly permissible and desirable under Islam to have slaves.
They're doing it in the Sudan right now.
Yeah, and this is not compatible with our United States Constitution. Again, we were talking earlier about Islam being incompatible, and Muslims cannot, in good faith, take an oath to support the Constitution. The doctrine is of Islam in this respect of the slavery is incompatible with our Constitution. Having more than one wife at the same time, that's incompatible with our Constitution. Honor killings, so-called honor killings, are incompatible, you know, and so on and so forth, on down the line. It is just totally incompatible.
Well, yes. Pastor Lee, we're almost to the top of the hour. I'm going to ask you to pray, if you don't mind, but before I let you go, I'd like to just remind the listeners to please call. I know everybody's busy with Thanksgiving, but the don't ask, don't tell, that is, Harry Reid already made that clear. He wants that passed in the lame duck session. So please let's honor our veterans by making the phone call, contacting our people in Congress, and just telling them how we feel about it. And also, I think the things that we mentioned here, I had asked you earlier about the grant. I think we need to ask John Bonner and them, you know, who's going to give them, who's going to fund the grant? Who's, you know, where's that money coming from? I think we need to, you know, make sure that does not happen. And also, number three, I'd like to ask the listeners, why are you making these phone calls? Do three things at once. The first thing is, you know, the committee, Obama's committee has said that part of how you can reduce deficit was they recommended the removal of Kevin Jennings, the Safe School Boss, which is really his dream is for K through 12 to think of homosexuality as a great thing, good thing. And so those three things, please, give that as a thankful gift to this nation of ours. Make those phone calls and, of course, be in prayer. Go ahead, Pastor Lynn. Sorry. What are your thoughts on those things?
Well, my thoughts on those things is absolutely do make those calls and remember that Kevin Jennings is a homosexual himself. Naturally, he's going to push his agenda. That in itself should be one of the reasons why he just recuses himself on that. And, of course, we even have that on the Supreme Court now, too. So let's pray, and especially want to encourage all of our listeners. We're about at one of the most important holidays on the schedule, Thanksgiving. Remember that the pilgrims were not thanking the Indians. They all together came in feasting for several days and games and whatever. They were thanking Almighty God, the God of the Bible. And so when you sit down with your family to eat your feast, which most people have in America, even some of the poorer ones amongst us, we help them. Remember who provided that for you. So, Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we come with singing and praise and thanksgiving, as you say to do in Psalm 100. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us in this nation. We know that there are people out there that will be able to have a turkey. We do pray for anybody that's a widow or an orphan or anybody that doesn't have any family, but somebody would open their homes to take it in, because this is your will. It's also the American way, that we reach out and don't expect the government to feed people, but we will take them into our homes and help them. And these many issues that we've been talking about, these many grievous things that have been happening, we know that you're Almighty God, you're on your throne forever, as Scripture tells us, but we do not want to sit on our laurels. We do not want to be lazy or slothful in any way. We want to get out there and do the things that you want us to do and do them your way. And we certainly can thank you, Lord, for the faith that has been passed on to us by our fathers in this wonderful land. Even though we see corruption and we see many problems, we know that there are other places in the world far worse than we are ourselves. But we do not want to be like them. We want to be the country, that shining city on the hill that you want us to be. We thank you and praise you and your blessing on Miss Diana and Miss Barbara and for this program that goes out across the country on the blog radio. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lear. Yes, God bless you. Miss Barbara, you have some closing remarks?
Amen is my closing remarks.
Thank you, Pastor Lear. God bless you.
You're welcome. Oh, Lord, let it be.
And Pastor Lear, I'm sorry. An hour is just not long enough with you, Pastor Lear. Go ahead, sir.
I just said, oh, Lord, let it be. Whenever we say amen, that's pretty much what amen means, you know.
Well, we're going to close with our children saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And thank God that the Founding Fathers followed their prosperity. And, Pastor Lear, I hope this Congress, that will be the driving force, is to think of what God wants of them and their prosperity. Thank you, sir. May the Lord bless you. Thank you, Ms. Barber. Here we go.
Thank you.
My regards to Jim.